since I'm switching things around, are you going to share?
Oh, sure.
I'll read.
Please open in your Bibles as we continue reading. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the surface of the land, so that no one shall be able to see the land. They shall also eat the rest of what is escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." "Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "Thus may the Lord be with me if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me." And he went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you." But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again. Thus reads the word of God. Exodus 10, 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. In preparing for this message, in the reading of this chapter, I was struck with something that deserves some specific consideration on our children's behalf. We are truly blessed with a growing number of young families who need to be held in prayer and encouraged with respect to the great task that God has placed upon them. This passage sets before us the fact that the sons and grandsons are to be taught of the ways of the Lord's deliverance, so that the whole nation of the tribes of Israel will remember and know that their deliverer is the Lord God. It is a charge to the people to teach the way of the Lord to each of the generations that follow, both the children and the grandchildren. We as a fellowship have a grave responsibility to make certain that the young ones, whether our sons and daughters or our grandsons and daughters, or even our great grandsons and great-granddaughters, are told of the ways of God. There is a twofold measure in this that is of utmost importance to understand. The first is that as we teach our young ones about the Lord, it will reinforce and it will cause us to remember how the Lord works and what He has done. As much as we are desirous to make known His ways and His mercy and His grace and His deliverance and His salvation in our lives, so is that reinforced within us in order to proclaim who He is and what He has done. We become ever more enamored of the Lord God as we declare His goodness and His faithfulness. As well, we are daily brought to the point at which we realize that we cannot take Him for granted. As we teach our children and our grandchildren about Him, we are constantly reminded in our minds and in our hearts of His goodness and His grace in our day-to-day lives. After all, that is the core of what we want our young ones to understand. We want them to know Him in a living relationship that will carry them through the years of this life and all of eternity. We want them to learn to call upon God for their every need. They need to be taught to seek Him to guide and to keep them throughout this adventure that we call life. As they learn to live by Christ and to please Him, so will they know Him in increasing measure in the greatest treasury of all that God has invested into us, in His only begotten Son. That is the legacy we want for all our posterity, generation after generation to come. This brings us to the second aspect of this passage. It is the command from God to teach our families of His goodness and His grace. This is not an option, as some seem to think. There is a societal pattern that is developing in this day that teaching children is to be left to those who are specifically trained for such a task. Parenting has become less interactive in terms of the abdication of the responsibility to teach children the core elements required to make their way in this world. We are plagued with the continued financial and societal pressures of this realm, with many families in the position where both parents work, if there are even two parents in the household. The mounting pressure is that children are not only taught educational development by teachers, but also moral and character lessons as well. What is often taught, however, is the lie that there are no longer any moral imperatives. There is no absolute right and wrong, but all things are relative to the situation. This viral and disgusting ideology and philosophy has infested our society, and the generational damage is becoming more and more evidenced. There is no respect for life and truth and right and wrong. Everything is based on self-worth and what is right for me in each situation. This is the antithesis of what God commands to Moses and to the children of Israel and to us as His chosen people in Jesus Christ. Not only are parents responsible for teaching their children, but grandparents have the same charge upon them. And please realize that this command was for the nation as a whole. Those children and grandchildren were the responsibility of all to be taught that God is the I Am, the Lord God Almighty, who made the heavens and the earth, and who rules and overrules in the lives of all those whom He has created. We see this command is not just limited to this single passage, but it is reiterated over and over again in terms of all that God does and requires for His people. To see this, please turn to Exodus 13, verses 8 and 9. Exodus 13, 8 and 9. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. This passage follows the instructions to commemorate the power of God in gaining the Israelites' release from slavery through the eating of the unleavened bread for 7 days. It would be in combination with the yearly feast that the children would be taught why they are so engaged in this activity. As the unleavened bread and the celebratory feast would serve to reinforce yearly what the Lord had done, so would the teaching of the gracious and powerful work of God be recounted over and over and over again. This foundational call to repetition is so important in learning and in teaching. As an aside, educational studies have shown that children need to hear and handle and deal with information over 99 times before it is solidly ingrained into their minds for the rest of their lives. The Lord so designed us in this manner of His creative power and organization. Therefore, He continually causes us to reemphasize the reality of Himself over and over again in order to instill the full measure of who He is and what He has done as the active course of our walk of life. This is a great insight as we forge ahead in our readings into the repetition that is used by God throughout His Word. We will come across this repetitive teaching and instruction as we examine so many of the books of the Bible. He reiterates and reiterates and reiterates what we sometimes think as just the same verses over and over again, so that we learn who He is. This serves His purpose, as we read again in Exodus 13:14, as instructions were given concerning the redemption of the firstborn each year. Over and over again, the people would recall just what God did in the deliverance of His chosen nation on the night of the Passover. Exodus 13:14. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, What is this? Then you shall say to him, With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. It would be a time of recounting again and again the manner of how mightily God worked to bring them into the promised land. It would be the opportunity to remind themselves and every succeeding generation of the goodness and the strength and the love of the Lord God Almighty. He would be manifested in the repeated retelling of the complete overthrow of the most powerful nation of that day in order to fulfill His covenant promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Moses was further commanded to instruct the people before they entered the promised land with the directive from the Lord recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you'd please turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. reading verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 9. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. The giving of the Ten Commandments was from the heart of God for the safety and the blessing of His people. The law was to keep them from falling into the traps and the snares and the plagues and the diseases that so bound up and infested the other nations that surrounded them. And please note what was included in the very midst of the encouragement as to why the other nations would consider Israel to be blessed by the living Lord God. It is once again commanded that it is imperative to teach them to the next generations, lest the nation as a whole forget what the Lord has done. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. This directive is followed up two chapters later with the greatest of all the commandments that has been given to mankind. It is declared in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Please read along with me. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Please notice the great urgency that was included in this instruction to teach the young ones of the Lord God Almighty and our command to love Him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. There is no time that we are not to be teaching our youth that to love the Lord God Almighty is the most important reality and aspect of what life entails. We are to do so, so constantly, with the words of our mouths and with the actions of our moment-by-moment dealings with them and with others. There is a diligent component to this that eliminates any excuse that we may try to put before the Lord in the manner in which we think we're not capable of fulfilling this obligation. Every moment of every day, we are commanded to teach our children and our grandchildren what it means to love the Lord. Many may try to argue that we are so busy with the details of getting through each day that we do not have the time or the capacity to so instruct our young ones. But there is a simple truth at the very heart of this command that is often overlooked or ignored. The manner in which we teach our children and our grandchildren and their children is in the way that we express our love to God as the core of our lives. It is as we face each decision of each day, large or small, and do it in regard to what would please the Lord, that we will show and model our love for God. It is as we deal with all the aggravations and all the frustrations of our workplace in the light of what would please the Lord, that our children will learn that we love Him and that we trust Him and that we rely on Him to make our way in this sojourn. It is as we pray unto the Lord in the midst of each trial and dilemma and trust Him and count on Him to meet each need that our succeeding generations will learn what it means to live by the faith of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a teaching component in the instruction of the reading of the Bible and learning how to pray and how to study the Word and pondering with diligence and with deliberateness all the doctrinal evidences of the living Lord God Almighty. Every one of these elements contributes and is important to the growth of Christian fellowship. It begins before birth in our prayers for the development of that fetus into a man or a woman of God. And it follows through to the point of our blessed ones going home to be with the Lord. This must never be forsaken or relegated as of meager importance. The fact of the matter, however, is that our future hope of this fellowship of the saints of God rests in the manner in which we, you, me, our youth teachers, our prayer warriors, our parents, and our grandparents show our posterity what it means to love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might every moment of every day in our walk with Jesus Christ. All the talk and all the instruction and all the messages and all the sermons in the world will mean nothing to our children if they do not see the life of Jesus Christ in us. We must constantly express our utter love for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Moses brings this to a summary in verses 20 through 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." I don't know about how the Lord is at work in your lives and in your families, but this is a promise that Laura and I cling to with all our hearts as we face the daily turmoil and strife and trials and events that barrage us and seek to distract us from loving the Lord with all our heart and all our soul, and all our might. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. Simply put, without the Lord, we could not survive in this realm any longer. It is by His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His love and His protection and His provision alone that we can make it through a single day. That is our testimony, and we pray that that is our teaching witness to the fact that we know that the Lord is the great I Am, the Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and that we love Him. So be it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Amen.